It's my privilege to introduce our chapel speaker for today, Pastor Jeff Davis. Pastor Davis is a graduate of Bob Jones University with an undergraduate degree in youth ministries and a graduate degree in pastoral theology from our seminary. He is currently serving as the pastor of Oakwood Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina, not too far from here. And I know we have several students from the school there and the church ministry there. And Pastor Davis considers that a blessing in particular, been there for the last couple of years, blessing in particular because he views it as coming back home. He was born in the upstate here of South Carolina. But since the time he graduated and since the time of his current ministry, he's had opportunity to pastor other churches, serve in assistant roles, and even to plant a church in the Charlotte area. So the Lord has used him greatly in local church ministry. He's a frequent speaker to young people and young adults, so he knows right where you all live, right where each one of us lives. So looking forward to what he has for us from God's Word. His wife Joanna is here with us today as well. And they have three daughters still living at home and a son, Caleb, who is a member of our student body here, a sophomore Spanish education major. So again, we appreciate their family and the ministry they have. And Pastor Davis, we look forward to your ministry with us today.
I ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles and go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And I hope you will turn in your Bibles to that because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture this morning, looking at actually 46 verses. And I know that this platform drops if I go over time, or so I've been told. So I know I'm biting off a big chunk today trying to get through this. But suffice it to say right here at the beginning, this is not going to be an expository masterpiece. We don't have time to get into all of the details of this today. I do want to share with you a few devotional thoughts that I hope will encourage every single one of us where we live today. I hope you will find yourself somewhere in our text as we're working our way through this passage of Scripture. I remember sitting in the same seats where you are right now. I remember the spit pit. I was actually down here one time, and I can remember looking up like that, so fearful. I had one of the students tell me the other day, "Pastor Davis, don't call me down if I'm asleep." And I remember Dr. Bob doing that a few times, looking out and making people stand. So I'm not going to do any of that, but I do want to encourage you. And I do have, I think, a couple of thoughts that if you listen, I believe you can walk out of here edified today. I want to encourage you also because of this, because I can remember sitting in chapel many a time, listening to the chapel messages, and a lot of times I would be disconnected. And I'm no different than anybody else, but this book is the Word of God. And I hope as we look at this today, you will leave with something that you can take with you today. And I will tell you this, something that I learned many, many years ago. I used to tell my campers at the Wilds, I worked there 4 summers, I said, you get out of it what you put into it. And if we'll put our minds into these 46 verses this morning, I think we'll leave here with something we can take. Every single one of us, at this age where you are right now, this stage of life, every single one of us has been touched by the awful monster of death. It could have been a loved one, very precious and dear to you. It may have been a neighbor, it could have been a classmate, somebody that you knew, but you've been affected by that awful monster of death. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see Jesus confronting the subject of death. As we read this passage, there's all kinds of questions that will enter into our mind as we look at this. Why was Lazarus sick? Why did Jesus delay? Why did he have to die? Why did Lazarus have to die? No doubt, looking on a group this large today, there are many of us here today that are asking questions of our God. Why? Maybe this morning you've already said, "Why, Lord? How? Lord, how am I going to pay this school bill? How am I going to make ends meet here? How are you going to get me through this week with all of these things I have going on? When am I going to meet that special one? Whatever it might be, we're asking questions all the time, and we ask questions of God, and there are questions being asked in this passage of Scripture, but I want to call your attention specifically to Jesus, where He turns the tables, and instead of somebody asking Jesus a question, Jesus now asks the question. Look with me at verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And if you take notes or you mark it down or underline in your Bible, look at this last phrase here. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Do you really believe? And that's the question I want to pose to you today, young people. Do you really believe? Every single one of us, as I mentioned, has been touched by death some way or another. In ministry, I cannot tell you how many times I've been with a family and watched their loved one pass on to the other side. But no matter how many times I've been there, no matter how many times you've been there, holding a still hand, our eyes glued to a beeping monitor, in the waiting room, waiting for a loved one to give us word from a loved one that's in surgery. Or maybe even like last night when I passed by a casket of one who will never pass this way again. We never get comfortable with the subject of death. The door opens. One very dear to us passes over to the other side, and then that door swings shut, and we hurt, and uninvited tears cloud our vision, and we feel the pangs of loneliness. A friend is gone. A smile is erased. A laugh is now silenced. It was just 25 years ago that I was sitting here in chapel. I told Dr. Weir, it seems like it was a century ago, but it's actually a quarter of a century. But I was sitting in chapel right back in that area. And I remember sitting there that particular morning asking myself the question, does anybody in here hurt like I hurt right now? You see, earlier that morning, Dean Taylor, who's now pastoring over at Calvary in Simpsonville, he was my dorm soup. He knocked on the door at Brokenshire 202, which was my room that morning, and he said, Jeff, there's a phone call for you. I went downstairs and answered the phone, and I knew what it was. It was one of those walks. It was almost like walking in molasses, trying to get down those steps, because I knew what it was. We had spent several weeks with my grandfather over at St. Francis Hospital, just across town here. My grandfather was fairly young at the time, but my grandfather had struggled to breathe because he'd smoked cigarettes all of his life. I got the call, and my dad said that my grandfather had passed away that particular morning. About 30 minutes later, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, they all came over just to give me a hug. 3 years ago, right around this time, was probably one of the toughest times in my life. You see, that week, right before Christmas, my family came to Clemson to spend time with my mom and dad. We normally would have gone up to Terre Haute, Indiana, where my wife is from, because it's a little bit farther of a drive. I was ministering in Wilson, North Carolina at the time. But we made the 6-hour trip down to Clemson, and we were there, had a great week with my parents. We went shopping, we went out to eat, we got all of our family together. My sister has 5 children, we have 4 children. We got everybody together, all 15 of us, got a family picture Christmas night, and everybody was smiling. It was incredible. On Saturday, we left because I had to get back to preach the next day. And I remember hugging my mom and kissing her. We were very affectionate in our family. Told him I loved him. I hugged my dad. I told him I loved him. And when I hugged him that day, there was a little bit of a longer embrace. And I don't know if he instigated it or I instigated it. I didn't understand what was going on. But I do know that particular morning, I walked out to our van on the driveway. And I looked at my wife. And I said, I just don't know. And I had no reason to think that. My dad was 64 years of age. Sunday morning, I get a call from my sister, and she said, have you heard about Daddy? They've had to take him by ambulance to the hospital. He has a very, very bad headache. They put him in the hospital. They did all kinds of tests on him, sent him back home. Monday, I talked to him again on the phone. I used to talk to my dad just about every day. I talked to him a little bit. I could tell he didn't feel well. Told him I loved him, hung up, and that was the last time I got to talk to my dad. Tuesday morning when I called to check on him, he was still asleep. A little bit later, I was out making some visits with my daughters because they were on Christmas vacation. And then I get a call again. Have you heard about Daddy? He's unresponsive. They're taking him by ambulance to Anderson Hospital, which is the city where I now minister. I called my wife and I told her to pack up. We're heading back down to Clemson. And I said, pack church clothes. We're probably going for a funeral. We got down to Anderson, and the Lord's very gracious to our family. We were able to spend some time together, worship the Lord together. It was just amazing the way the Lord worked. But what ended up happening there, we ended up having to take my dad off of life support that Friday. To this day, I still reach for my cell phone to call my dad. You never get comfortable with the subject of death. You can prepare for it. You know it's inevitable, but it still hurts, and it's never easy to go there. But I want you to notice on this particular day, Jesus walks with a family to that same door. Mary and Martha had to go with their brother Lazarus. They'd gone to bed early. He wasn't feeling well. Then began this all-night vigil, a fever that wouldn't go down, eyes glazed over. And suddenly the routine became frightening so that Mary and Martha did what any of us would do in that situation. They prayed. They sent a message to Jesus. Look with me at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He who you love like a brother is sick. I want you to notice, number one this morning, that Jesus cares. Notice what Jesus is passionate about here. First of all, he cares about God's glory. Christ reveals that Lazarus' sickness, he says, was not unto death, but for the glory of God. You need to understand that Jesus was passionate about God's glory. That's why this narrative unfolds the way it does, is because Jesus is passionate about God's glory. I remember turning on the television a few years ago, flipping through the stations there, and as I flipped through, there was a preacher that got on there, and he said that God cannot be glorified in sickness, that God cannot be glorified in brokenness. And you know what I wanted to do? If I could have done this, I would have reached through that TV and grabbed that preacher by the lapel and said, You're wrong! All throughout the scripture, we find God being glorified through brokenness, and never is it more apparent than on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus was broken and God was most glorified. Jesus cares about God's glory. He's in complete control here. Number two, he cares for his friends. Look with me at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them with this unconditional self-sacrificing love. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now that doesn't sound like he really loves them, but we have to look at this. As Martha and Mary are with their brother that night, I can only imagine maybe his breathing grew a little bit more shallow, his flesh became more pale, and then they waited. They waited, and he didn't come. Folks, silence is something that we're not very comfortable with. I know somebody's saying, say something. Say something. Why? Because somewhere we equate silence with something being wrong. If there's silence, something is wrong. During the conversation, if we're talking with people sometimes, there's that weird little moment, you know what I'm talking about, that little lull right there. We have to decide, are we going to go beyond the small talk and just, hi, how are you doing? And let's move on now to how's the weather? And are we going to go on into a deeper conversation, or am I going to move to somebody else? There's that little weird moment there. I'll tell you a weird moment when you walk on an elevator. You know what I'm talking about? You go in an elevator, and everybody just kind of stands here like this, and you got to stare out. You can't say anything because you're not supposed to talk on elevators. I'm one of these kind of guys. I'll get on an elevator and I'll deliberately look at somebody and I'll start talking to them. Every time I get on an elevator, I'm talking to somebody on the elevator. They're like, you know, we're not supposed to talk on elevators, but. But we don't like silence. Has there ever been a time in your life where you felt as though God was silent? That you were praying to Him, you were begging of Him, Lord, hear me, I need you right now. And it seems as if God is silent. I want you to notice, folks, Jesus is present in the silence. Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. They say, He whom you love is sick. Underlying in this is this idea of come quickly and heal our brother. But what happens? Jesus waits, and He waits 2 days. And in light of that situation, you'd say Jesus is insensitive, or he's callous, or He's hurtful. You got to understand, Mary and Martha had this strong relationship with Jesus. They had a deep faith in Him as the Son of God, and they had no reason to believe that He wouldn't respond to their request. I wonder if we've ever found ourselves there, if we've been there. I'm sure there are many people through Scripture that you can say have been that point where they looked at God and it was as if God was silent. But remember, Jesus went there. Remember, as He hung on the cross, and He cried out to God, and it was as if God was silent. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Understanding God's silence isn't easy, because our natural tendency is to interpret it as indifference. But that is the last thing that is going on right now. Look with me at verse 7. Then after He saith unto His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee. And goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light there. The disciples basically say, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Don't you love it how the disciples are trying to counsel Jesus at this moment? Don't you know what you're doing right now? And Jesus says, we're going to walk in the daylight, meaning we're walking in the will of God. And folks, if you're walking in the will of God, there's absolutely nothing to fear. Verse 11, these things said He, after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking rest in sleep. He's sleeping, Lord, that's good therapy, just let him sleep. We don't have to go down there. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad, for your sakes, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. There's a key word right there. Believest thou this, so that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas. Thomas is sometimes called Doubting Thomas. He's more like Thomas the Pessimist, which is called Didymus here, unto his fellow disciples. He says, let us also go, that we may die with him. Don't you just love his attitude? We'll just go down with him, we'll die too. Notice Jesus cares. Not only does Jesus care, but He comforts. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, He found that He had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Many of them were coming to Him. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever Thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. How did Martha approach Jesus? I doubt very seriously she went with her hands on her hips saying, you've got a lot of explaining to do, Mister. No, I think she was genuinely concerned. Master, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If. Our lives are filled with ifs, aren't they? If we had only done this differently, or if I'd only waited a little bit, or if I wouldn't have pushed over here, or if, and just all of this continues. And then right after that, we begin to blame. And so many times we're just like Martha, we start blaming God. But notice what Jesus is going to say to her. Remember what has just happened. Many people have walked by and they've expressed their condolences. They've tried to comfort her. And I'm sure, according to the customs of that day, that many of them went by saying, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And she heard it. No telling how many times she heard it. But notice what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And I can just imagine she chokes back a sob and replies, verse 24, how she's sobbing. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But she's saying, that's so far off. Lord, that's so far away, and that's not giving me much comfort right now. But listen to what Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's our question this morning. This is the seventh I am statement found in John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. And I think it's interesting how Martha was able to believe Jesus for eternity. She was able to believe him with this resurrection at the end of the days. But she was having a little bit of a problem with what was going to happen right now. Isn't that just like us? Most of you in here have trusted Jesus Christ with your eternal soul. I believe most of us would say we know God is our Savior, know Jesus is our Savior, we're on our way to heaven, we've trusted Him with eternity, but my question for you today is, why can't you trust Him today? Why can't you trust Him that He's sovereign and He loves you, and even when it appears that He's silent, He's right there in the midst of your silence? We're so much like that. Jesus says, ego eimi, I am the resurrection and the life. And notice he's not saying that I give resurrection and life, but he says, I am. I am the very essence. I am the power. I am the energy of the resurrection and life. And because that's true, he can sustain life, he can take life, he can give life, he can even raise life from the dead. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus gives us eternal life, Romans 5:21, that his sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But Jesus also gives us life here, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you really believe this? Can you really trust God? Could you really trust God if that was your son that was being airlifted? Could you really trust God if that was your home that had been destroyed in a flood or in a fire? Could you really trust God if it was in your life that the doctor was coming and saying the biopsy was positive, we now need to discuss your options? And in our desperate moments, folks, we turn to God, we cry out, and I want you to notice that God is in complete control. Do you really believe this? We have His promises, but do we really claim those? Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. So she says, I really believe. And I think something's starting to connect here. Even the way she calls him the Master, the teaching master, the supreme teacher is here. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, where she's always found in the Gospels, at the feet of our Lord, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Thou'dst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus cares, Jesus comforts, and notice to the extent of that, Jesus cries in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then the Bible says what? Jesus wept. And then said to Jews, behold how he loved him. He looks out at Mary and Martha crying and the crowd crying and the pitiful human condition of the lost, and the Bible says Jesus wept. What a beautiful picture of our Lord's humanity. And he weeps. He weeps when he sees the way we live our lives. He weeps when he sees the lack of faith. And I think he weeps because so few people really get it. I think he weeps when he looks out on a group this large and sees so many people that say they believe, but they really don't get it. Notice, finally, Jesus calls. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Don't you just love the King James? Some of you probably want to say that of your roommate. He stinketh. By this time, 4 days late, the natural process of decay is already set in. And what a terrible stench would have arisen out of that grave. If you've ever passed by a carcass of a dead animal, you know how awful that smell is. It is unforgettable. But notice Martha's attitude. One preacher says she has stinking thinking. Write that down. That'll preach. She says she believes, but she demonstrates her lack of faith. But notice how Jesus replies here. Verse 40, Jesus saying unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe, there's our word again, that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and said these things, or had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's one response, you can believe. But some of them that went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, you might choose not to believe. I can imagine the scene right there when Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And I wonder, why did the Lord shout? Why did he shout right there? And I don't know, but I could only imagine that the shout itself emphasized the enormous power of the miracle, stressing the power necessary to raise the dead. Maybe the shout stressed that the power was within Jesus was actually the power of God himself. How can you whisper the power of God? The shout probably, as we see it here, was a very, very personal cry. He says, Lazarus, come forth. I remember hearing my preacher preach back when I was probably about 12 years old. He said, if he would have just said, come forth, he would have emptied the cemetery. It's very personal. He said, Lazarus, you come forth. And out comes Lazarus. And can't you imagine him all wrapped up, you know, having to waddle back out like that, and they say, loose him. And folks, there are all kinds of messages we have in this passage of Scripture here today. There are all kinds of messages that we can find here in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else here this morning, understand this fact. Jesus was 4 days late in answering that prayer. He was 4 days late, but he was right on time. God's will, young people, is sovereign. Don't give up hope. Even when it seems hopeless, God is in control. And whatever we are facing right now, Jesus is there to help us, because in back of His concern and His care for us and His cries out for us is resurrection power. And it's always on time. Believest thou this? Father, we're thankful for our time here today. Thank you for the privilege of having this opportunity to open the Word of God. Lord, I know so many of us here today are facing questions in our own lives. And it's so easy to turn our focus on you and say, God, why? And what are you doing? And how am I going to get through this? But Lord, we just ask you today that we would listen to your voice as you ask us the question, do we really believe? Do we really believe this? Don't let us walk out of here, Lord, without asking ourselves that question. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.